Good morning. My name is David, and today I will be continuing our sermon series on the life of David. Today's topic is David, servant of Saul. Saul was the king of Israel, and David was one of his many servants. David was bound to serve the king and do whatever he told him, and did many great feats in the service of the king. At the same time, Saul, the king, often wished to harm David. Before we get into our topic today, let's start with these two questions. Number one, think of the worst boss or teacher that you ever had. How did you feel about that person when you were around them? Number two, when faced with a bad boss or teacher, do you want to do your best for that person? Do you want to see them succeed? Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. This quote from William Shakespeare's play, Henry IV, Part II, is put into the mouth of King Henry IV of England, who was a real king who lived over 2,500 years after King Saul. However, it almost perfectly sums up the situation of King Saul when David enters into his service. Saul, the king, is nervous about the up-and-coming hero, David. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how David, at a young age, was anointed as king, but only David and his brothers knew. Since Samuel had feared for his life that Saul would find out about how he was anointing another king, it is logical to assume that David and his brothers had every reason to keep this knowledge quiet for fear of incurring the king's wrath. The first encounter we see between David and Saul appears in the Bible right after David is anointed. Some scholars think this is actually chronologically out of order and should come after David and Goliath, but I'm not sure that it really matters. Either way, the scenario appears the same. David is at home in his father's house, and Saul is tormented and wants someone to play music for him. David's name is brought up, and Saul calls for him to come. While the Bible does not give us full details of what happens exactly, it appears that this is not a voluntary job offer. Rather, it's a command. Not only does Jesse have to send his son, he also sends a donkey loaded with provisions. It's interesting to note this is exactly what God had warned the Israelites would happen. In 1 Samuel 8:10-11, it says, "So Samuel tells all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking for a king from him. He said, 'This will be the way of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots.'" The Hebrew commentator Rashi, writing one of the first complete commentaries of the Hebrew Bible in the year 1000 AD, suggests an even more negative interpretation of this calling. He suggests that the purpose of this command is actually much more nefarious. In this interpretation, the idea is not that David's plane would drive the evil spirit away from Saul, but rather the evil spirit would leave Saul and enter into David. So David would then become tormented by the spirit. However, this would save Saul from the torment. While we have no reason to know that is true from the biblical evidence, it shows the range of negative interpretations possible and the difficulty involved with David's position in Saul's court. From this less than auspicious beginning, things between David and Saul just seem to get worse. Saul knows that his kingdom will not continue. Samuel had already told him this in 1 Samuel 15:28. "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." The Bible never reveals if Saul found out that David had been anointed king, but it's clear even before David flees from Saul's presence that Saul is suspicious of him. The closest they seem to come to having a good relationship is at the beginning of chapter 18, when he sets David over all of the men of war. However, even in this, it is clear that he is still subordinate to Saul and not truly the exclusive commander of the army, a role which remains with the king. In verse 6, it makes clear that the people come to cheer out for King Saul, but Saul becomes jealous because the singing says Saul had struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. The Bible states that the next day David was again playing for Saul and that Saul threw a spear at him, not once, but twice. After failing to kill him, Saul seemingly demotes him from commander of all the soldiers to become commander of 1,000. This This demotion also takes him away from the presence of the king and to a outlying place. I think it's safe to say that David is experiencing a dysfunctional workplace. Many of us have probably had difficult bosses, and we may even have had bosses that try to undermine us or take credit for our success. But I'm willing to bet no one's boss has actually thrown a spear at them, and having them miss them the first time, tried again, and then failing that, transferred you to a distant office as a demotion. David is in an interesting position. He is clearly more well-known and well-regarded by the people than when he was simply a shepherd, but he's also in a dangerous position. He lives in the royal complex, or at least he did before he was sent to be a commander of 1,000, and he's invited to dine with the king, but the king also is jealous of him and seeks him to do him harm. This can be clearly seen when we look at the passage about David and his marriage to Saul's daughter. Let's read 1 Samuel 18:17 to 30. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I think listening to all will kind of give us a sense of what David's life was like. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Helothelite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke these words to the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am the poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride's price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged on the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. We will look at the question of David and his wives in more depth later, but I want to concentrate on Saul's actions here. The Bible makes it clear that Saul's reasoning is specifically to bring David to harm by causing him to fight against the Philistines. This idea of a duplicitous king granting an honor that is really a punishment is an ongoing thread throughout human history. From Southeast Asia comes the legend of the white elephant, where the gift of a white elephant was a mark of a prestige, but the cost of maintaining the elephant could ruin a person, so that the king would give you this elephant that marked you as a great person, but you were not allowed to sell the elephant, and you had to spend an incredible amount of money in maintaining it, and so slowly you would come to financial ruin. Similarly, where we used to live in Mongolia, there's the story of the punishment bowl. This comes from the time when Mongolia was ruled by a king. And this king would invite people to drink fermented mare's milk with him. And the milk would be served in a bowl. And the bowl was a great honor. But one of the traditions was that you must drink the entire bowl. So a truly honored person would be given a generous bowl of, say, maybe a half or three quarters or even a liter that they would enjoy and see be marked with the king's favor. But the king also had punishment bowls. These bowls were so large that drinking them to the end would cause the person great pain and discomfort and even potentially death, because they could not physically drink the amount of milk that was in the bowl. However, the tradition stood that the bowl must be finished. David is in the same situation. While there's a long tradition of kings treating their courtiers badly, Saul's treatment of David is notably poor. In the case of Michal, David did exactly what King Saul asked. But when it came time to give his promised wife to David, instead, Michal was given to a person named Adriel the Meholathite. We don't know anything more about this person, except that his marriage most likely resulted in 5 sons who were hung. But it seems that there was no pressing reason that David's claim was ignored, and that at some point this was done merely to spite David, to take what had been promised to him and visibly give it to another person, a person who does not appear to have had a prominent position in the king or in the kingdom or the political situation at the time. David, however, turned around and did an even greater feat that could not be ignored, and in turn married Saul's other daughter. So with this context in mind, I think it is worthwhile to go back a few weeks to when Ian spoke on the slaves and masters passage from Ephesians. This passage has particular application to our story today. Though David was not a slave and enjoyed a great deal of success and fame, he was also not free. He could not simply decide that he would rather return to his hometown and go back to tending sheep. Saul the king had called him, and he must come. David appears to illustrate the idea that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8, where he says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." While David appears to succeed in following the commands of this passage that was written more than 2,000 years after his life, it must have been a huge challenge for him. He was at the top of the world. He knew that he was the anointed king. He was coming back from great victories, and the people were cheering for him, and Saul was literally trying to kill him. Would it not have been a great temptation to sound a trumpet and declare himself king? But this is not the action that David takes. As he says many times later on in other places, it is not his role to raise his hand against the anointed king of Israel. It also needs to be pointed out at this point that while David does very well in upholding the commands of Ephesians as regards to servants and masters, Saul was doing what was absolutely wrong, completely out of sync with what Paul writes in Ephesians, and even what God had specifically commanded kings of the Israelites. In Deuteronomy 17, there are specific instructions listed for kings. The instructions say, "When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and she shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and their statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." This clearly Saul did not do, and indeed the kingdom was taken away from him, and from his child, even though that child, Jonathan, appears to be of great faith and virtue. But today we're not concentrated on Saul's flaws, which are many, but how David resisted the temptation to pride. Last week, Cam mentioned that one of the remarkable things about the David and Goliath story was not that such a small person as David could defeat such a big giant, but rather that God used such a small person as David to defeat Goliath. David was able to perform great feats because he had a promise of God that he would be king. So long as he trusted in that promise, he knew God would bring him victory against the Philistines and save him from Saul's wrath. At the same time, he was content to wait for God's promises to arrive and did not try to jump ahead of them. He also appeared to stay grounded in the idea that God had brought him the victory and did not fall prey to the temptation to believe that he had accomplished these things by his own power. So what does this mean for us? It is easy to look back at the stories in the Bible and see these people as one-dimensional or fictional characters and think maybe their life wasn't the same struggle as it is for us. But how must it have felt to be David the day after Saul threw a spear at him? Can you imagine going back to work the next day? What about the day he found out that his promised wife had been given to another? How exciting would it have been to work hard, to have done everything that you want, to be on the verge of this great honor, and all of a sudden your wife is given to another? How hard would it have been for him to just continuing in honoring Saul, and how did he do it? More importantly, what does it mean for us 3,000 years later? David faced incredible hardship, but through faith in God, he was able to overcome it. I think this faith is connected to two things. One, the call God has on his life, and two, the promise that he had from God. In a similar way, if we know Christ, we have a call on our life, and we have multiple promises from God. One, of course, is the promise of eternal life. But in addition to that, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, and as we discussed in the spring, the possibility of living in the upside-down kingdom on this earth. Christ also left his followers with some general calls, and many people may also feel a specific call on their life. It's easy to let the difficulty and challenges of this life overshadow the promises and calling on our life. But we can look to the model of David and put our focus on the promises and the calling. Before we have some final questions, I want to acknowledge that some people listening today may wish that they had a clearer sense of God's promises and calling. If this is you, please feel free to get in contact with me or any of the church elders. If you're not sure how to get in contact with us, you can check with your small group leader, look in the men's and women's chat groups, or email the church email address. Let's discuss two more questions before we end for today. Question number one, what can get in the way of you being able to trust in God's promises? Question number two, is there part of your calling that you wish you were pursuing more intentionally? Please stop the video right now and take some time to discuss these questions with the people around you. I hope this discussion has been fruitful for you, and I hope that this sermon has illustrated some of the hardships that all Christians will go through, even if our hardships are hopefully not the same as the ones that David faced as a servant of Saul. Let's go ahead and take some time together to pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and the example that you gave us of David and of the promise that you gave him and how you sustained him even through the difficult days that he faced working for Saul while Saul was actively seeking him harm. Father, we just pray that you would transform our hearts, that you would give us a better sense of your calling and of the promises that you have for our lives, and that we would look to those each day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.